to you about the danger of shortcuts. The danger of shortcuts. And I want to start off by saying this, that before the foundations of the earth, God designed spiritual routes, if you will, or spiritual pathways, paths. And Satan's strategy is always to get us off the path or the journey, the direction that God has for our lives. He's constantly working to get us to take a shortcut. By doing that, what we end up doing is we end up abandoning, at least for a moment or a season, the assignment that God has in our lives, because we're cutting across from one area to another area and we're missing it. Most of the time, the reason we take a shortcut is because we've become weary. We've become weary of prolonged conflict. Things aren't changing fast enough for us. We live in such a fast-paced culture that we expect God to move at that kind of a rate for us. And really, all of a sudden, it's all about us, and it's not about him. And so things get twisted. Things get confused. And so the devil's strategy is constantly to keep you away from your assignments, away from the path that God has established for your life. Let me read to you this scripture out of Daniel 7:25 as we start laying a groundwork for this. It says, "He shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws." Okay, so this is what he wants to do. The pressure is to get us to change time and to put time into our own hands. The pressure is to get us to change the laws or the rules of how God would move in our life to better fit what we would call right for us, to accommodate our feelings or our emotions. And so there's always this pressure to take a shortcut, to change the time, to change the rule, to change things a little bit to make it convenient. And so it's all through the scriptures this way. But I want to say there are no shortcuts in the kingdom of God. You cannot rush the kingdom of God. You cannot make God move faster than God's going to move. God alone is sovereign over time. He can decide to accelerate time. He can slow time down, but that time is in God's hands. And whenever we start messing with time, at that moment, something begins to happen inside of us that takes us away, and it'll cause us to miss the assignments of God. A great example of this would be when I go to the gym. It's been a while, but when I go to the gym, there's these bodybuilder guys in there, and they don't want to take the time to properly develop. And so what they'll do, many of these guys will start taking these anabolic steroids, artificially inducing their tissue to grow, artificially causing this injection into their muscles, making their bodies build mass that's not really there. It's a racing of time. The problem with that steroid is the side effect. The side effects cause sterility. They lose their ability to be sterile. There's premature death. There's cancer. There's all kinds of things. They shorten their lifespan rather than enrich it. They're looking at the outward look. They're looking at what they think looks good, the muscle. But what they've really done is they've taken an artificial life and artificial growth, and they've destroyed the real growth and the real life and the real thing that God has for a person's life. So anytime you try to sidestep and take a steroid or to take anything to get you there faster, and we'll call that a spiritual steroid, anytime we do that, something is lost. Now, I want to take you into some scriptures tonight and bring this alive to you in some ways so you can see it in scripture. It's all throughout the scripture, but I want to start in Exodus 13 and verse 17. It says, "Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near." It was a nice little shortcut. "For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and they return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt." So God knew that if they went this certain path, that path would lead them to the way of the Philistines. And even though that was a closer path, even though that might have been an easier path, God understood their nature to take the easy route and to take the shortcut. Interesting thing about the word Philistine. Philistine literally means to wallow in the dust. Dust throughout the Bible is symbolic of our flesh or of our frailty. It's a picture of our carnal desires, our weaknesses. And so when God in the Garden of Eden dealt with the serpent, he made him to eat the dust of the earth, When we go into places where we shouldn't be, we're told to shake off the dust off our feet, because dust is serpent's food. It's what God designed for the serpent to have. So he said, Philistines wallow in the dust. It's the flesh. And God says, I refuse to lead my people by the way of what's good for their flesh, because you cannot ever accomplish God's plans through flesh. Now, the hard part of this is many times we direct our lives or the assignment of our lives by what's comfortable, what feels good, what we like emotionally. And God looks at this and says, that's not the issue of real life. That's a steroid. That's a shortcut. That's a way that I'm not, I've designed a route for you, a path for you that will lead you to my purpose. So I want to say to you tonight, God has no bargain basements. God has no reduced rates. God has a leading and an assignment for every one of our lives. God never cuts corners. You got to hear this. You got to understand this. God is dictating the route. And the route will never take you by the way of the Philistine. It'll never take you by the way of your flesh. There's no shortcuts to this, because God has a plan for your life. God's concern is not your journey. It's not how easy your journey is or how much you like your journey. His plan is for an impartation into your life. God is forming you. God is imparting into your life. And so God led the children of Israel in such a way that he wanted them to learn and understand his sufficiency. He wanted them to understand his principles, his character, his heart, who he was, how he provides in the hard moments, how he ministers to people that are unlikable, how he'll use your life. And so God ordains a route for your life. God establishes a route of the direction that we should go. And there's something within us, it's called flesh. The flesh likes to take it a different direction and go a different way. And God says, when you do that, you divert the purposes. You actually aren't gaining life, although it feels good for a little while. You're not gaining life. You're actually reducing life. And it's a scary and a dangerous place. I want to talk to you for a moment about the vial or flask, like for oil or something, that anointing and the horn anointing, the vial anointing and the horn anointing. We're going to use the call of Saul, King Saul, and the call of David. They'll give us a great picture to understand this. Let me read you our text first. 1 Samuel 10, verse 1. Then Samuel, the prophet, took a vial of oil or a flask of oil, a vial of oil, and poured it upon his head to Saul and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you to be captain over his inheritance? So right here he uses a vial of oil. Now let's go to 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil. Now it's a horn of oil. And anointed him, David, in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord. Now, isn't it interesting? The first time he got a kiss from a prophet. This time the Spirit of the Lord comes upon David from that day forward. So this is very different. David has a heart after God. Now, David is not a flawless man. David has made a lot of mistakes in his life. But the one beautiful thing about David, whenever he made a mistake, he took responsibility for it. He manned up, he fessed up, he dealt with it, he repented. He always took responsibility because David walked by the Spirit. And because of that, he went down in history as one of the greatest or choicest, if you will, kings to ever live. He was a powerful, powerful king and ruler and greatly loved by God. Now Saul, on the other hand, was a covenant man who tried to do the work of God in the flesh. And because he did that, his character was exposed whenever he got tested. Whenever something came against Saul, his character would come out and you'd see him. These anointings are completely different. Saul is anointed with a vial or a flask. David is anointed with a ram's horn. A vial is man-made. So Saul, this is a picture. Saul's anointing flowed out of a man-made thing. It looks really great. You can make vials beautiful. You can make them with gold and silver and gems. You can make them look really good. So a vial anointing is an anointing that looks great on the outside. Perhaps the person that has this kind of anointing has a great personality. They're full of charisma. They have nice skin. Maybe they have great hair like mine. Who knows? But on the outside, they look fantastic. But David's anointing comes from a horn. Now, a horn is completely different than a vial. A horn has to grow and mature before it can be used. Animals are not born with big horns. Okay, so that horn, to get large enough to be used as a container for the oil, it takes some time. It takes several years before a horn could be used for God's purposes. So the horn, once it's ready to be used for God's purposes, has to be cut away from the life that it grew in. It has to die. It has to be separated for the master's use. It has to be cut off the head of the goat or the animal, and be used for the master's use. So God is again showing us that when it comes to an anointing, there's no shortcuts. You can't do it a man-made way. You've got to use God's way. There's no shortcuts. The Spirit of God must mature. First of all, it must be birthed, and then mature in you for the purposes of God to flow through you and the Spirit of God to rest upon you. If you divert that process and you get somebody to lay hands on you and give you an ordination and say great words over you and give you a piece of paper to hang on your wall, you'll have a flask anointing. You'll have a vial anointing. And you'll get a kiss from the prophet, and you'll get a kiss from everybody around you. Everybody say you're great. But when you man up and you get under the pressure, your character will pop out wrong. That's a very dangerous thing, and it's very easy for that to happen. So there's no shortcuts. You got to get this. Let me read to you this. We'll show you this. 1 Samuel 13, verses 8 through 12. Now Saul, this is back to King Saul, the vial anointing. He waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled, and I offered a burnt offering.'" So I want you to see this. The Saul anointing, as soon as the pressure came on, as soon as things weren't quite the way he thought they should be, he gets a desire to hurry up. He's going to hurry the process up. So here's what happens. Saul looks out, and he sees the enemies gathering, and he sees his people scattering. And he sees nobody around him, no prophets in sight. And so all of a sudden, within his little spirit, goes, oh no, now what am I going to do? And now he starts to feel, now let me break it to modern day. I'm losing my members to another church. My members are scattering. Oh no, I don't have anybody to do cool things at my church, like a prophet to speak great words for me. And I'm all by myself out here, and I'm looking really bad. I need better programs. I need to look good. I'm messing up here. Nobody's going to stay with me. And so I'll tell you what, I'm going to fake a revival. And that's what he does. He fakes a revival. Instead of waiting on the Lord, he made it look like something religious was happening. He made it look like something religious was happening. The people thought something was happening. Because they were scattering, they come back. They think something's happening. But spiritually, nothing's happening. And the prophet comes and says, "What have you done?" In other words, buddy, all you got here is a barbecue. That's all you really got is a barbecue. There's nothing really happening here. Now, I have to say something. This is kind of rough, and I don't mean it to be that way. I'm trying to teach about shortcuts. I've been to a whole lot of conferences, big conferences, small conferences, international conferences, all kinds of conferences. And I can tell you that I don't want to put a number on it, but many of those conferences, there was nothing really going on, but the people thought something was going on. People were dancing, people were shouting, people were loud music, and really what they were doing was what we call flesh flopping. That's what they were doing. And they were all out there, but nothing was really moving in the spirit. And if you got a hold of those people a week later, they couldn't tell you a thing that really happened. Nothing really carried on. Nothing was in there. It was the same old people saying the same old thing, the same old rhetoric, the same old stories. And nothing was really happening other than a good time of fellowship, which is nothing evil about that. But when we're looking, now they're pushing something to happen. They're trying to do a shortcut. If God won't move, we'll move God. And so they start doing all the exercises, to the steroids, Christian steroid, if you will, to get God to do something so that the people will be pleased, so that the people will give an offering. Okay, that's rough, I know. Whenever the anointing on your life is the result of a man-made thing, whenever it's that way, you will fear people. And you will succumb to the pressures of people. What they think about you, their opinions of you. And that will break you down somehow. I don't care if you're a self-made man in natural abilities. I'm talking about spiritual things. When you can lead in a business and be strong and confident, but when you get in a pulpit, it's a whole different realm of things that happen. There's a spiritual thing that begins to happen. There's demonic, there's angelic, there's all of these things. And in that setting, if your anointing is not a horn anointing, what will happen to you is you'll break down to their pressures and you'll become self-conscious. You'll have this image consciousness about you that you don't want to lose your people. You don't want them to scatter from you. You desperately need somebody to help you out, but there's no prophet around. There's nobody around. And so all of a sudden you'll do just what he did. You'll fake a revival. You'll make it look like something's happening. You'll tell everybody in your church something's happened. And you'll try to succumb to that. True godly leadership is not really focused on what people want. I'm happy if they get something they want. But true godly leadership is focused on what people need. What they need. What God is saying to them. How many of you know good medicine can taste bad? Okay, it's not what you want. I want, gummy bears. But instead they give me these things that if you eat them, they'll gag a maggot. Okay? But that's the thing that my body needs. And so it's good medicine. So David was totally opposite of this. David feared God and not the people. And it kept him properly motivated. Let me read to you a little bit about that. 1 Samuel 24, verse 3. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs. In other words, he's going to the bathroom. So what's happening here? David and his men are hiding in the recesses of that cave. Now this puts Saul in a very vulnerable place because he's in there doing his business and these boys are right behind him in a rock in a cave watching him. Okay? Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I'll deliver your enemy into your hand that you may do to him as it seems good to you.'" Man, you got it made, David. This guy's vulnerable right now. He's got his britches down. He can't run. Let's get him. That's what they're saying. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." Now let me read a little bit more. I want to read one more story. That's the story of him in the cave. Now let me read another story, 1 Samuel 26. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lies sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people lay all around him. Abner's his like war general. They're all around him. Then Abishai, David's war general, counselors, says to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I'll not have to strike him a second time." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said, "Furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go." Now on both occasions, David had the opportunity to take a shortcut to the throne. Both occasions, he could have killed his enemy right there. His men said, "He's asleep. Kill him. Seize your throne." This is a shortcut, man. Why are we out here running and hiding in caves? Why are we going through all this stuff? Finish this dude off. You know that's what God's going to do anyway. God already told you, you're going to be on the throne. So why are we dinking around with this? Kill this guy. Let's get this over with. Let's hurry this thing up. David never did succumb to the pressures, not even of his own men. And can I say this to you right now? If this would have been today in Christianity, Saul would have died. The Christians today would have killed that dude right there on the spot. But David said, no way, no shortcuts. God's in control. I'm not going to hurry up the hand of God. I'm not going to speed the hand of God. I'm not going to take time into my hand. I'm not going to take law into my hand. I'm not going to take rules into my hand. I'm going to go by the time clock of God. I will take no shortcuts. I'll wait till God has fulfilled whatever he's fulfilling in me. If God wanted me to have the throne today, he would have gave it to me today. So there must be something in me that God's still developing, and I'm not going to hurry that process. That's what's really happening here. You never gain from a shortcut. You never gain from it. In the end, when you do, in the spiritual realm, in the end, when you take a shortcut, you'll end up losing your money, your time, and more importantly, your anointing. You can end up disqualified because of the shortcut. And that's a horrible thing. King Saul was disqualified. And it was the vile anointing that started from the very beginning, the man-made to the flesh, to the kiss. Everybody loved him. He was above everybody. Everybody loved King Saul when he first got there. And it was a bad scene. Now, Jesus had the same experience. You're familiar with the story, I'm sure, but I want to read it to you. Luke 4. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I'll give you, and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me, all will be yours." So he basically said, "Jesus, you don't have to go through the cross. You don't got to suffer and die, buddy. There's other ways to get the kingdom of the world. I'll give them to you. Now, you don't have to suffer like that. I'll give them to you. I know that later you'll work it around and you'll still be the king." This is basically what he's doing. He's bargaining with him. He's in a bargain basement with the Lord. He's offering the kingdoms of the world. Now, Jesus never argued his right to have them, but he did refuse the shortcut. He refused the shortcut. Now, listen, think it through for just a minute. By the time Christ comes to earth, mankind has been on the earth for approximately 4,000 years. So Jesus has waited in heaven 4,000 years for these moments. Now he's grown up as a child with flesh for 30 years. 30 years before he launches his ministry. And you think at this moment he's going to accept a shortcut? There's no way. There's no way he'll accept that shortcut. He's put too much into it. Because he's developed, he's ready, he's matured, his horn is strong, he understands, he's going to the cross. Listen, you got to be careful in life. Because the devil will always offer you a chance to birth an Ishmael. It's always fun. He'll give you an Ishmael experience, man. And I mean, I don't know, but I imagine Hagar wasn't a bad-looking old gal. Okay, and things weren't working out too good with Sarah. And bless God, this is going to be a lot of fun. There's nowhere in the Bible said that he resisted that at all. He ran right off up in there, no trouble about it. And Ishmael, when you birth an Ishmael, they come fast, they come fun, but they're not the child of promise. They're not the child of promise. Isaac is the child of promise. And the devil will always offer you a shortcut, an easy way, a fun way, a better way, an inexpensive way, an emotionally fun, good lifting way. He'll always offer it. A way to get the kingdom without paying a price. Face the journey. Face your assignment. There's a purpose of God on your life. And you've got to understand that purpose. If you divert the route, the plan, the design that God has, you're going to divert the development that you're going to need to fulfill the assignment that God has in your life. So I've come tonight with a very simple message. Prepare for the long haul. Prepare for it. You're not going to get it in just 2 weeks at the gym. It's going to take a while before you might be able to lift some weight, but if you really want the strength, the core strength, it's going to take a while to develop that. Let me read you another scripture, 2 Chronicles 20:20. It says, "Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe in his prophets, and you shall prosper." Now the Hebrew word, and please again forgive me, I'm not good with my pronunciations, but the word for believe is aman, A-M-A-N. It's where we get the word amen, A-M-E-N, okay? Amen is aman is a covenant word. And what's crazy, if you look it up, it really breaks down to mean the father to the fatherless. Father to the fatherless is what that means. So several times during the Old Testament, you'll see a child who has been orphaned and brought in by foster parents and nourished and nursed. This is a picture of it. A father to the orphan. Jesus said, I won't leave you as orphans. He brings them in. So God is saying it this way, right here in this scripture. Believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. That word believe, he's saying to you, when you feel like your situation has been abandoned, when you feel like your situation has been rejected, when it feels like you've been waiting a long, long time and nobody even has you on their map yet, it does not look like you're anywhere close to promotion. In fact, it looks like, you know, the people above you are not even, in fact, they're maybe against you, and you're in this place you feel rejected. God says to tell you that I'm the father to the fatherless. I'm the father to the fatherless. Believe that I will take you. It doesn't matter about any of these other things around you. I will take you in your orphan state, in the state where you feel abandoned, and I will believe in me and I will nourish you. Believe, I will nourish you. I will be your father. I will father this situation for you. And you shall be established. Established means to be secure or settled. In other words, if you can really believe that he's the father of your situations, the father of all you're going through, then if you can understand that, then something happens in you that stabilizes you. It settles you. That you, somehow you begin to understand God is not going to lead me astray. God has not forsaken me. Even though this route may be tough, even though I don't like this journey I'm on, it's not about the journey, and destination is not a place. Destination is who you are when you get there. That's what destiny is. Destiny is who you are when you get there. And so God is going to lead me into a place where I understand he's a father to the fatherless. I'm not orphaned. I'm not rejected. I'm established in him. God is not, how do I say this? He's not worried about how you feel. God is not looking for the path of least resistance for you. Okay, that's not his objective. His objective is to bring impartation into your spirit and form you and conform you into what you're called to be, your purposes. And so that's hard sometimes. But he says, if you'll believe, if you'll understand I'm the father, that I won't leave you as an orphan. I'll take your situation, I'll father that situation for you. Just like a little child that makes a mistake, you have to father their mistake and help them through it. God says, if you'll believe me, I'll establish you in that. And then he says, believe in his prophets and you'll prosper. Now, this is more than money. Prosper means to be thrust forward. In other words, my life, as I believe that he's the father to the fatherless, and I begin to receive his words from his oracles, then my life begins to be in Jesus what it's supposed to be. I'm thrust forth into what I'm supposed to be. Not what I think I am, not what I'm pretending to be, not my fake revival, but now I'm being changed. I'm being changed. I'm being made into the man and the purpose that God would have me to be. He is advancing my life because I trust him as my father. I trust him to bring me words that will strengthen my spirit, and there's no shortcuts for this. There's just no shortcuts. God will further my life. God will establish my life, but no shortcuts. Does this make sense to everybody? This is such a powerful thing to understand because our flesh nature will look for the way of the Philistine. We'll always look for the shortcut. There's something in us that'll take an Ishmael. And so we have to always understand that that's there. And what you do when you pray is you seek God to know his purpose for your life. And you don't have to see the whole picture. All you got to see is the next step and be obedient there. Just one step at a time. Something inside of us wants to see the whole thing before we'll commit. But with God, you have to trust him step at a time. His light lights the path, not the highway, the path, the spot where you're at. And because God wants you to have a trust with him. God wants you to know he's your father. Okay, just before I close, I want to flip completely to the other side of the coin for a moment and help you come into this. Matthew 14, verse 19. It says, then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the five loaves and the two fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed, he broke, and he gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Now those that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides all their mangy little kids and women. Just that's a paraphrase right there. So, but I'm guessing there's about 20,000 people. I want you to see this. He took, he blessed, he broke, and he gave. And all within just a moment of time, God is in control of time. He takes that little offering of 5 loaves and 2 fish and he turns it into exceedingly abundantly above all that we could even ask or think. He, Christ, compressed time into that space. The growing time of that boy's seed, which is his lunch, that was planted was instant. Instant. His seed was instant. Time culminated when Christ touched it. And so what I'm trying to say to you, God alone is in charge of time. And he can touch time, but you're not supposed to touch time. That's not your place. The devil will always tempt you to touch time, but it's not yours to touch. It's God's. Watch this. Amos 9:13. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that the plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him that sows seed. So the Bible tells us there's a time when seed time and harvest time will run together. And that's what happened with this lad. Time culminated. Seed time and harvest were instant. So again, just as we look at this, God is eternal. He's in complete sovereignty and sovereign power over time. He uses time to fulfill his purposes. The devil tries to get you to take hold of time, and you'll end up fulfilling your purpose. You'll move it from a horn anointing to a vial anointing. It's subtle. It seems so right. It seems so good. It seems so perfect. But it's a flesh anointing. And in the end, when you use that type of steroid, so to speak, to hurry things up, you end up with a spirit that's cancered, a spirit that's fragmented, a spirit that's broken, and really can't hold. God is the one that takes Aaron's rod and makes it bud overnight. God controls time, not us. We are supposed to flow in the plan of God, not the plan of Ray Ray. Does that make sense? Okay, so understand that, okay? The danger for us as people, as human beings, is we will tend to look for the shortcuts. That's just a danger that I wanted to bring to us tonight, because I believe that we're living, these last few months, I have to say, I believe we're living in the end times for real. I think I've preached it for 40 years, but I think we've got there. There's a spirit of Antichrist that is literally training the whole world right now. It's training us how to move in subversion. It's training us how to move in the strangest ways. I'm going to be ministering on this real soon. It's just amazing how he's taught us subversion. He's taught us how to do strange things. So what there's a tendency to do is take things into our own control. Prepare yourself for the long haul. Prepare yourself for as long as God needs you, you're going to do it. If God wants to intervene in that process, he'll intervene. He'll step in. Whenever I do anything for God, I prepare for the long haul. It's like a marriage. It's a covenant. You don't prepare for a one-weeker. Okay, I'll be married to you for a week. That's not really the way to enter it. You enter it for the long haul. This is what you're doing. You wait. You wait for the horn anointing. It's a mature, developed. It takes years. There's an anointing in it. Christ, even Jesus himself, took 3.5 years. They walked with him every day. They slept, they ate, they everything. They were together constantly for 3.5 years. And yet, somehow today, we go, you know, we get with somebody that's our mentor, and we think after a year, we're ready to go. But with Christ himself, it was 3.5 years. We have to be very obedient, very faithful, and we have to believe somewhere in the process of our discipleship. We have to come to the belief, the covenant belief, the amen, that he is the father to the fatherless. And even though my situation seems abandoned, even though my situation seems orphaned, he's my father. And he's going to see me through this. And he's going to provide for me. And he's going to help me. And he's not going to abandon me. He's going to be there with me the entire time. And when I get that in my spirit, for reals, not just in my head, not just something you repeat, but it's really there. It's your first reaction. It's your go-to. When something happens, your go-to is he's my father. Okay, and in that place, you'll be established. You'll be settled. You won't need a Hagar. You won't need a Philistine. You won't need all of those things. You'll be able to establish yourself and walk in that. And then that's when the word of God will prosper you. And that prosperity will thrust you in to all God had planned for your life. These are important things he'll establish you. And so I want to say to us tonight, I'm anticipating and expecting God to do great things. I'm anticipating, I'm expecting it. The earth is moving in such a strange way right now. The globe, everything happening. It's not just in America, folks. It's all over the world. It's everywhere. And it's a spirit. And so I can always tell you that wherever the devil rises up, God raises a standard too. God's standard will be as great as the devil's, greater. He'll rise a standard against him. And so we have to understand that. And that's God's doing. I have to stay on assignment. I have to stay on assignment. I can't let my emotions or feelings go one way. I got to stay on assignment. And so do you. Stay on assignment. Be ready for that. Okay? Don't let the devil trick you into a fleshly idea or a thought that pulls you away from the assignment that God has in your life. Lock it in. Amen? Okay, that's good enough for tonight. I want to thank you for being with us this evening. Can we pray together just before we go? Just take one moment. Father, we thank you that you are the Father to the fatherless. We thank you, Lord, that you have a horn anointing for every one of our lives. We thank you, God, that before the foundations of the earth, you knew us, you knew our name, and you knew our destiny. And you then created a path, a perfect path for us. And even though sometimes we see a shortcut or we see an easier way, help us, oh God, to stay the course, to stay on the path, to be obedient to your assignment in our lives. God, I pray for every person in this room and every person under the sound of my voice, whether they're listening to it tonight or sometime later, let this word minister to their heart. No shortcuts. There's no shortcuts in the kingdom, but our God is doing something great. He's developing a purpose. He's developing a something in us that's powerful for the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. You're our Father. We expect, Lord, nothing less than to be established and be prospered because your word says so in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. We'll see you Sunday.